Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Just before Jesus begins his public ministry, John the Baptist appears, calling people to mend their ways and speaking of a powerful one who is to come. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. We heard from Mary that you have to be passionate about something. And John the Baptist was a passionate man. God created him to be wild, picking grasshoppers off of the ground and swallowing them down with wild honey. In that time, he would have had to take it straight from the hornet's nest and camel's hair clothing with a leather belt around his waist. He would have had to skin the camel himself, as he is not the type to buy his clothing from the market. This man was strange, and God loves strange. He was passionate about God and did not live according to the ways of the world. I think we can see a lot of prophets that were like this. Well, he continues that pattern. Boy, was he strange. This was a strong man shouting to the people to make way for Christ who follows after him and baptizing people right in the river. John was like God's mountain man. It might be surprising that the Pharisees and the Sadducees embraced John the Baptist enough to come to him for baptism, but he bears a powerful resemblance to Elijah. His life in the wilderness, his diet, and his clothing were all symbols of his identity as a prophet. But this prophet did not return interest in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for in all of the ways that God made John passionate and unique, built to proclaim the Lord's coming after him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were made into people without passion for God, but only with passion for the law and the world, the things which incriminate man in God's eyes. So because of this, because they live to judge others through the law, that is the tone that John took with them. He warns them of their lack of fruit and good deeds out of love and tells them that God will cut down all those trees that do not bear any fruit. As Johnny Cash said in his song, "God's gonna cut you down." Well, you may throw your rock and hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. Then, in the line that must have been the strangest for them, John says to them, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." They believe they are God's holy people. Yet John asks them a question that confirms the opposite. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Pharisees and Sadducees are only getting a sliver of the coming judgment that Christ will soon bring upon them, and that will return to them on the final judgment day. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Elijah, John the Baptist, and Jesus are still alive, yet they leave us with a legacy. They look to us to have the same passion for God that runs through their blood, to make God the center of our everyday lives. They were all strange to this world because this world is not their home, and it is not our home either. Although we live in this world, our home is with God. So how do we acknowledge that? This is the question we are left with as we see the powerful reckoning of righteousness brought to the forefront of society during these men's lives. What lights your fire about God? What does your passion say? And how does it show itself in this world as a force for God's righteousness? When the Spirit lights fires in our bellies for God, what happens? As we see with the legacies that those in Scripture and most of all our Lord leave with us, what happens is that we fight for righteousness. We fight for the voice of God to be heard. Amidst the empty traditions and laws that ignore the goodwill God intended for all humanity, Elijah spoke out against the worshipers of the false god Baal. For John the Baptist, the Pharisees and Sadducees were a force against God's intentions, for they misunderstood the reasons for God's laws. They could not see the forest for the trees. Jesus continues to proclaim God's judgment to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Spirit works through us to continue the fight for righteousness until the day that he comes again. So what can we do to be passionate about righteousness like these men are? The Christmas season provides plentiful opportunities for righteousness, but it also provides many chances to misrepresent God to others. For example, I watched a video of a man screaming out of his car window as he passed lines of Black Friday shoppers, trying to shame them through insults to stop that consumer holiday. But this is not the same proclamation that we hear from John and Jesus. They are not passive-aggressive, screaming drive-by abusive statements out a window. John did not hide in a car and scream about what he thought about other people. Instead, he told them what God thought. The men of the Bible are men who proudly proclaim God and tell people what God intends for the world. They attack unrighteousness with an iron fist and a heart filled with the fire of the Spirit. So as I think about what hope means as we explore this passion and righteousness, I realize that these are not passive processes. These are active ways that God kindles the Spirit's fire within us so that like a potter, a woodcarver, or a blacksmith, he can transform us into the vessels he intended us to be, to reach out to others through word and through action. Hope is not the name of a Disney princess who sits around waiting for King Jesus to come on his magical white horse and rescue her from the locked tower that is this world. Hope is the name of a quarterback who tackles opponents while he has the football of God's righteousness in his hand. And he is running down the field to proclaim this word. Those who want to take the word from God and make it their own to say what they want to say, he knocks them down. Those who want to pine over every little tiny detail so much that they don't get the bigger picture, he knocks them on the head with the word right before he scores the touchdown. And that is how hope plays his game, because Christ lives in hope. The men that show up in our readings today, Isaiah, Solomon, the likely writer of Psalm 72, Paul, John the Baptist, Elijah, and of course Jesus, these are the real quarterbacks. They slept in the armor of God, ready for any attack against the word. God made them so much his own that they breathed the Spirit in their word and actions. You could see it in each element of their lives. When they opened their mouths, the Spirit shouted out of them. Paul's message continues what we have heard from John the Baptist, which is, take heed to the presence of the Lord. Act in the ways of God. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. And redeem yourselves in the eyes of God. Christ has come to fulfill the promises of the patriarchs, the men that God made promises to before, because God doesn't sign contracts. The word God speaks is what God means. The unfortunate thing about the holiday season is that we have gotten so caught up in this cute little image of a baby Jesus. It is one of those times that men can start to feel alienated because everything is just so cute. There are lights everywhere and everything is decorated. Everywhere you go, even the secular representative man of Christmas has a color-coordinated outfit and sits in a color-coordinated sleigh with cute little deer with names flying through the air. The nativity scene does not give men a break either, because it is not a sign of celebration of the powerful man Jesus, who comes to form a new covenant with us through his own sacrifice, but the baby Jesus. It is helpful to remember that our hope begins in this baby because of who he is, not because he is beautiful, not just because he is the Son of God, but because of what being the Son of God means. This is the message that John is proclaiming, the message that Isaiah foretold about the day when the Messiah would come, that there is one whose sandals he is not worthy to carry, one who will baptize with the Spirit, one who has brought the kingdom of heaven near. He is here. Now is the time to repent. For John has come to prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. So this infant that we are looking at, this infant may look cute, but he is none other than the Almighty Son of God, who has been foretold by the prophets and requires many to come before him, preparing the way. For instance, not just John, but John's father, Zechariah, whose lack of faith prevented him from believing that his wife would conceive at such an old age, was struck deaf and mute by an angel until the child was born, at which time his father prophesied about his son in accordance with what the angel Gabriel had told him. that his son would lead many to the Messiah and would be a prophet announcing the Messiah's coming. Even the old priest Zechariah, John's father, who deeply devoted himself to God, had doubt instead of hope when Gabriel announced that he would have a son. Yet when Zechariah's son was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit again, who returned his passion, his righteous devotion to God, and his hope in God. Even Abraham, the ultimate patriarch, grew anxious after time had passed, and he still had not received the son that God had promised him. He even reminded God that he was not getting any younger, and suggested that his servant, Eliezer of Damascus, might beget Abraham's child, since he was much younger than Abraham. But God fulfills promises, just as we see he fulfills the promise of the Messiah. So what is our responsibility this Advent as we wait to celebrate the birth of our Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord? We must have passion for him. We must live for him because he lives for us. We must use our lives to be bringers of truth, consumers not of this world's emptiness, but of God's light and love, a gift fashioned for us by the Father. Through the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ, we must believe in the righteousness that Christ brings, in the erasing that Christ has begun and will continue to do of the darkness of this world. Never forget that this life lived in and for Christ is a battle against the sin and death that this barren land would have us to consume, and gives us no other choice than to live for the empty materialism and distraction that it offers us. But Christ gives us a choice, and that is the foundation for our hope. It is not because Christ is a cute little baby in a manger that we celebrate him and await his coming during the Advent season. Inside the flesh of that little baby is a warrior, the Son of God, a fighter for justice against Satan's wrath. He is the fulfillment of our hopes because of the man we will see that he is as he grows, because he has always existed since the beginning of time. That man already existed and was part of him when he came as an infant. God is excellent at humble disguises for powerful warriors. This spirit-filled, passionate, righteous bringer of hope, the Son of God, was brought to the world through an engaged teenage virgin. Put in a manger with livestock and worshipped by some very intelligent wise men who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each gift foretelling part of Christ's story here on earth because of what God told them. Three wise men, either foreign kings or priests, brought expensive gifts to a poor baby in a barn, out of the sight of King Herod, because God is able and has an excellent sense of humor. All of this happened for us. God gives us everything in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we must be passionate by making way for the Lord and the Spirit he has filled us with throughout our every action. We must be righteous by living out our calling as God's children and followers, members of the body of Christ who work solely for him. Not the motives of this world, because it is he and only he who gives us everything. Are you passionate? Righteous? Hopeful for God? Would you abandon everything else to follow him? Let us prostrate ourselves with hope-filled, passionate, righteous hearts for God, because he and the love that he commands us to give him and to our neighbors are all that matters. Adorn yourselves with his light and bow before Christ, your warrior king, who burns the darkness. Amen.